Very good evening to everyone. I do not know what Brother Rudy has said to those whom he greeted, but let us officially give you the greetings of the saints from Toronto and the surrounding area. It is a privilege to be with you, and we trust that the Lord would continue to speak to our hearts as we go through the remainder of the days. Now, if you looked at your schedule, it said that tonight's ministry would be from Brothers Hadley Hall and Brian Baptiste. They got the alphabetical order wrong. But I know what to do. I'm going to read the scripture and leave Brian to explain it to you. Christ-centered service. It's a serious challenge that has been put before us. And when Brother Greg took up Psalm 133 and spoke about dwelling in unity, that is an aspect that is very much needed in Christ-centered service. But you know, there's a nice little couplet I learned a number of years ago. And it goes like this: to dwell above with those we love, that would indeed be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that is another story. And that is why I believe in Psalm 133, we have mention of the high priest. How much we need the intercession of the high priest in order to dwell together in unity. But there's another thought that is before me. And I think of Joseph speaking to his brothers when he had made himself known to them and invited them to come down to live with him in Egypt. He said to them, "See that ye fall not out by the way." You know what that is? Walking in unity. Walking in unity. Because they had to travel all the way from Joseph's house back to Israel, the land where they were living in Canaan. And they only talk about one thing. They talked about one person. Their ministry, their discussion, and their walking together was centered on Joseph. But I want to turn tonight to some verses in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. And we read in verse 1 of Exodus 31. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, in cutting of stones to set them, in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted have I put wisdom, that they may make all the things I have commanded thee." And now chapter 35 and verse 30. Chapter 35 of the same Exodus and verse 30. "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set, and in the carving of wood to make all manner of cunning work. And he had put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom, to work in all manner of work of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, of the embroiderer, in blue, and purple, and scarlet, and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. If I may put a caption on the few minutes that I am here before you, I would like to call this working in unity. Working in unity. We have dwelling in unity, we have walking in unity, but we also have working in unity. I came up to the campsite the Wednesday after I came in, and I was amazed to see the amount of work that was put into this place. And I said, not only was a lot of money spent, but a lot of work was put in. The brethren got together and worked really well. I won't call the brother with whom I was speaking, but I made mention that at the plain of Shinar, when the people decided to build the tower, there were two things about them. There was one language, and there was one goal. The Lord said, the language, the people is one, and there's one speech, and nothing that they set their hearts to do can they be deterred from. And I'm paraphrasing. You know what that says to me? If we have one goal, and we are of one mind, so that the things we say, that X is saying, Y is saying, there will be no stopping of us. That's why Christ-centered service is so important. That's why it's so challenging. And we want to look at what the Lord says here about Bezalel and Aholiab and realize that it was also using New Testament language, Christ-centered service. Let's look at the characteristics of these two men. First, it says, God says, I have called by name. I have called by name. You know, nobody picks up the work of God, the work of the Lord, just because I feel like doing it. In some places, you have some family that the son says, I'm going to into be a law, I'm going to be a lawyer. And another one says, I'm going to go into medicine, I'm going to be a doctor. And one says, I'm going to go in the church. That is not it. God is the person who calls. God is the one who calls by name. It's an individual call. But it is not a call to isolation. It is not a call that you are in this work and you're by yourself and that's your little territory and you carry on with it. It is the call of God for the work of God. It is the call of God to do the things that God has appointed. And God who calls is the same one who prepares. He says, I have called Bezalel by name. Nobody could mistake that. Another person who may be of the same family could not say, well, you got a call from God? I'm from the same family. I got a call too. I have called Bezalel by name. And I understand the name Bezalel means the shadow of God. The shadow of God. If you turn to Psalm 91, Psalm 91, verse 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see, God had seen Bezalel long before he called him. And he knew where Bezalel was, where, if you will use the vernacular, where he hung out, in the shadow of the Almighty. And so by name and nature, Bezalel showed that he found himself in a place where God could see him, where God could use him. Those of us who want to work the work of the Lord, and I will not be so remiss as to think we all here do not want to work the work of the Lord. But we who want to do the work of the Lord need to be found under the shadow of the Almighty. But there's something else about Bezalel that we learn. He's the son of Uri. And I understand the word means fiery. He was not only under the shadow of the Almighty, but he was not a lazy man. He had energy. He was a fiery person. That's the kind of person God wants to use. That's the kind of person that God is calling. And his grandfather's name was Hur, which I understand means whiteness. But here is what I consider to be very important in relation to this family tree concerning Bezalel. He was of the tribe of Judah. The other man, Aholiab, his name means father's tent. And often we find that when we are in the house, it is the place where dad can teach the children. And if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, we learn what really goes on in an ordered house. The father's house in the father's tent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So in the father's tent there's instruction available for every individual who is in that house. What did God say concerning Abram? I know him, that he will command his house after him to keep the way of the Lord. Instruction available. So Aholiab was one who was getting instruction. And his father's name is Ahisamach, which means brother of Ed. Not AIDS, Ed. Meaning that there was help available for this man. So he's being instructed and there's help available, and he was from the tribe of Dan. Now, I thought this was priceless, because when things were arranged in the camp, the first tribe that was mentioned on the east side was Judah. When they were marching, we learned that Judah went out first. Dan was the last tribe. The last camp was Dan's camp. And that was on the north side. And Dan went out last. So God takes a man from the vanguard, from the lead off, and he takes a man from the rear guard, and he puts them together. Now let's rush ahead a little bit. When they were moving off, where was the tabernacle? In the center. Where would those two men meet? At the tabernacle. Brethren, this is where Christ-centered ministry is exemplified for us. The place for those in the vanguard and the place for those in the rear guard was the center, where the Lord Jesus was represented. He did not choose from Judah and from Benjamin and leave out the others. He chose a man from the front lines and the man in the trenches. And he instructed them to meet, to do one thing, to build the tabernacle. Thank you. Let's see what he says that they needed to be able to do the building of the tabernacle. He says in verse 2, I have filled him. Brethren, the building of the tabernacle required that whosoever built had to be filled with the Spirit of God. He couldn't just have the Spirit resting in him. He had to be filled with the Spirit of God. When we read the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, it says the Lord Jesus being full of the Spirit. When we read in Ephesians in chapter 4, we read, be filled with the Spirit. What is the difference? The Lord Jesus is full of the Spirit. But though a believer, I can be filled with a lot different from the Spirit of God. So the apostle, by the Spirit of God, tells us, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. Because when you're drunk with wine, you have no control. The wine has control. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you also have no control. But then you have divine control. Not wine control. You have divine control. The control of God himself. So in order for Bezalel to do the work that God had given for him to do, he had to be filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, you can't get any more logical than that. You cannot do the work of God if you're filled with yourself. Then you are doing your work. But in order to do the work of God, Bezalel had to be filled with the Spirit of God. And therefore we learn when it comes to the things, first God calls and he fills. He gives all the instruction that is needed for Christ-centered service. He gives all that is needed for Christ-centered ministry. He gives all that is needed for Christ-centered living. It doesn't depend on my intelligence. Thank God, I don't have any much of that. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And he doesn't leave us to guess what that filling was. He says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, Bezalel, how much time do you have? Okay, I'll go quickly and leave the last hour for Brother Brian. Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom. So he had the fear of the Lord before him. When we talk about doing Christ-centered service, it must be in the fear of God. When you get a brother telling you, do you know who I am? That is not wisdom. That is not the fear of God. He wants to implant the fear of himself in somebody else. In wisdom, the fear of God. And understanding. We read of the wife of Nabal, Abigail, that she was a woman of good understanding. And when she heard what Abigail did, she realized what was a sentence had Nabal had passed on himself. So she came out and preempted Nabal from falling victim to his own stupidity. Understanding means that the Spirit of God is able to show every individual who is filled with the Spirit of God what is the right path to follow. In wisdom and understanding. And earlier in this session, we've been hearing that the men of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. This is what is needed by every one of us, to know exactly what we ought to do in the times in which we are found. But after this, he says, in knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Do you notice how much everything centers upon God? Do you notice how much it is in relation to God and what he has given to Bezalel? It is not, oh, Bezalel, you're a smart guy. You went to all the colleges. Therefore, you can do my work. No. Bezalel was found at the feet of the Lord Jesus, if we use New Testament language. And because he was found there, God was able to use him. In all manner of workmanship. Someone says God doesn't call lazy men. And when God calls, he calls those who are busy working. Moses was taking care of sheep. David was taking care of sheep. Saul was busy working. He was energetic, but he was using his energy against God. But he was busy. So God is looking for those who are busy, who have energy, who are under the shadow of the Almighty. And he wants to implant wisdom, knowledge, understanding, so that the work that he has for each of us might be done. You'll notice that Aholiab, he says, I've given with him Aholiab. Each of these men had something peculiar from God. Together, they were able to build the tabernacle. One could not build it by himself. The other could not build it by himself. But together, they were able to do the work that God has set up for them. And where were they found in this work? Now, let me be very clear about this. I have no problem with a person who swings a hammer. I'm learning how to use it and not pong my finger. I have no problem with a person who can use a saw. But in all of this, first, what we have abusing saw and engraving tool and what have you here is simply pointing us in a picture language to the work that God has set out for his people in this time. God is looking for persons who is building up the assembly of God here in this world. This tabernacle that was made was God's dwelling place on earth for the children of Israel. And as they went through the wilderness, God dwelt among them in the tabernacle. Now what God wants to do is dwell the assembly to be a habitation of God through the Spirit here on this earth. And he is calling all of us to get involved in that work. He has called us by name. The minute you are saved, you realize you have been called by name. And he has given us the Holy Spirit. So he's not asking us to wait for the Spirit. He has given us the Spirit, but he says, be filled with the Spirit. The only way that I can have a Christ-centered ministry, Christ-centered service, is by the Spirit of God. When he, the Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak of me. He will empower you to do the work that God has here for you to do. And this is what he's saying to Bezalel and Ahisamach. I have given you all the necessary tools to be able to do your Christ-centered ministry. And let us understand this, brethren. Every one of us has been given the tools that are needed. The challenge is, am I ready to consecrate my service this day to the Lord? Am I ready? Just want to bring this to a close. He says, and in the hearts, verse 6, of all that are wise-hearted have I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have command. He has identified Bezalel and Aholiab. But he says, I have also talked with some, I have also worked on some who are wise-hearted. You know, there's some people who work behind the scenes. They don't get the mention. But without them, the tabernacle is not built. They are prayer warriors. They are home, some of them may be home on their beds. But they are praying for those who are in the forefront of the work. Brethren, they are important. Thank God for them. All who are wise-hearted. Just think of that. Not wise-minded. Not intellectual. Not part of this world's intelligentsia. Not of the academics of this world. But wise-hearted. How do we talk about wise-heartedness? Well, wisdom is from God. But also, he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Wise-heartedness, it is a heart that is submitted to God, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So wise-heartedness tells me that that individual's heart is submitted to God, and since out of the heart are the issues of life, his entire life is submitted to God. You may not be Aholiab, nor you may not be Bezalel. You may not even produce a Bezalel or an Aholiab. But God is also looking for wise-hearted persons in whom he might put wisdom to do all that he has commanded. So let's try to put this now in New Testament language, and then I'll close. God calls. Everyone who is saved is called. And when he calls, he gives the tools to do this work. And when he gives the tools, he says, I give the tools, and those tools orient you on me so that you may know what it is I want done. You notice it is not my choice. It's not my choice. I don't choose to go where I want to go or to do what I want to do. God determines who I go, where I go. Secondly, he determines with whom I work. There was a case, a situation in another place where a brother said, I can't get along with that brother. I will have to leave. A wise brother said to me, what he doesn't realize is God has set the bounds of his habitation. In other words, God put him there so that he may learn through the constant rubbing of the other brother. You know that if you want a smooth stone, you don't go in the field. You want a smooth stone, you go where water runs, where there's motion of water. And that constant rubbing smoothens the stone. You catch what I'm saying? God has placed us where we are so that we may be patiently learning from him through the rubbings of those who rub us raw. I have put you where you are. And you would not believe it. Sometimes, because of the rubbing of that other brother that irritates you so much, you learn patience. And you know what the scripture says? You have need of patience. Thirdly, It's not a one-man job. It's not an isolationist life. God has put us together. Do you notice when the Lord Jesus sent out those in chapter 10 of Matthew? He sent them two by two. When he sent out those in, I think it was Luke 10, the 70, he sent them two by two. Why do you think he did that? If Barnabas and Saul had realized that God had put them together, even though they rubbed each other raw at some point in time, you would not have what was said in the end of chapter 15 of the Acts. God has also wise-hearted ones. They may not be named, but he is using them as well. So that together, all of us, whether named or unnamed, will have a recognition of what it means to have Christ-centered service. Everyone needs to be oriented on Christ in order to give Christ-centered service, in order to live with each other, in order to work with each other. But the minute you want to be a Lone Ranger, let me tell you, God does not have Lone Rangers. We learn that all things work together for good to them that love God, especially the brothers that rub us raw. May God help me and you, and pardon the bad grammar, to be able to work together, because the Spirit of God orients us on Christ, that we may have the Christ-centered service that we ask for his name's sake. Amen.
Brethren, we want to turn to chapter 35 of Exodus. And verse 34. It tells us, let us read probably again the verses. From verse 30, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord had called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious work, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. It tells us, and he had put in his heart that he may teach both he and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, them had he filled with wisdom of heart, of work, to work in all manner of work, and of the engraving of the cunning workmen, of the embroiderer of blue, purple, scarlet, and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Gold, silver, brass, stones, tells us of blue, of purple, of silver. Brethren, if we should pick apart these metals and the colors, it all speaks of Christ. All speaks of Christ. Because it is easy to, at times, to open the scriptures and look at various things in light of New Testament truth. We know gold speaks of the deity of Christ. At times it speaks of divine righteousness. We know silver speaks of redemption. Brass speaks of judgment. If we would say of blue, it speaks of the heavenly man. There's a man in the glory. If we speak of scarlet or purple, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we speak of scarlet, he is the King of Israel. Listen, it's a hymn book. It's about him. And when we look every place, we recognize that one of the things that came out in the scriptures is the work of the Spirit of God in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to glorify him. He has come to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. And remember when he rose from the dead and he met those on the road to Damascus. He said, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The call of God. Saints, I want to take this backdrop and turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, verse 1, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by the whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here. I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went both of them to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that what Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went, so they came to Jericho. And sons of the prophets that were Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know. Hold your peace. And Elisha said unto him, tarry, I pray you, pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, And as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went together. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood by to view afar off. And the two stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both thither. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and smote by the banks of Jordan and stood by the banks of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah and fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. I want to just spend a little time with this, because we are talking about Christ-centered ministry and the challenge that we have in this day. We had seen in chapter 19 of 1 Kings how Elijah was threatened and he ran for his life. And he came to a place and asked God to take his life. He alone was standing for God. Tremendous victory at Mount Carmel. I alone. And God had to remind him, listen, I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed to the feet of Baal, bowed nor kissed the feet of Baal. I have reserved unto myself. There are godly people in this world. There are saints who love the Lord. And they may not be upfront like some of us. But I tell you, the things they do in secret at times, you're amazed. But it was really a troublous time for Elijah. Trouble, real trouble. And a lot of individuals believe that I want to show another side of this work. Because Christ-centered ministry, it is not an easy work. It is not a smooth path. It is not a bed of roses. It is not to sail with the wind. It is, you are going against the current, and you are going against the grain of this world and the thinking of the flesh. And it's a life first before it's a ministry. And Elijah, here it is, this bold, vigorous, energetic man, fell under the strain of this work. And now God sent him to anoint Elisha. And Elisha was ready, because as Brother Sam said this morning, he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. The man was very industrious. and now plowing his hard work. But the fact is, he was occupied. And Elijah came and threw his mantle on him and never questioned it because he was prepared. But this is the last journey. We hear nothing of him anymore. This is the last journey with his master. And I don't want to take it down the line of Israel. I don't want to take it down the line of where Israel should have gone from these different points. I want to take it down the line of the master taking his servant to show him indeed how difficult the path is. Because he had to let him know, you know what you're getting into? You know what you're getting into? You know, I came to a point where I said, if my son come and asks me that he wants to go into full-time service and knock him out, and knock him cold out, and if he gets up, I say, boy, you're ready. But if he stays down, after a while, I says, no, don't get into this. He took him first, and he brought him to Gilgal. He says, because I want you to know, this path you are taking is not an easy path. It's a path that is very difficult. It's a path, if your eyes are not on the risen Christ, you are in trouble. If your eyes are not on him, you are going to run back. You are going to turn back from this fight and from this journey. Took him on the last journey. He said to him, he came to Gilgal. You know what happened to Gilgal. I'm not going through all the verses. Gilgal was the place of self-judgment. Gilgal was a place where the reproach of Egypt had rolled off from the people, rolling away. It was the place where they ate the old corn of the land, where they celebrated the Passover, where indeed the manna ceased, where indeed the captain of the host of the Lord was there. It was there at Gilgal. But at Gilgal also, remember in Judges chapter 2, where the angel came from Gilgal to Bochim, because the people of God had forgotten, indeed God, they had forgotten the victory, they had forgotten that God had brought them out of Egypt. What a miraculous deliverance, and God had shown to them, indeed what a wonderful God, indeed. And God says, every time you come back to Gilgal, the place of self-judgment, and judge yourself in my presence, that any victory you have won, it's because of me. They had forgotten that. And the angel in the book of Judges had to come from Gilgal to Bochim, and indeed, as it were, the place of weeping, and said, listen, didn't I brought you out of the land of Egypt? Didn't I brought you through the wilderness? Indeed, what did I do that you has forsaken me? When Joshua died, and all the elders that outlived Joshua, they rose up a generation that knew not God. Knew not God. The danger, brethren. I've been at this place, you know. I've been at this place when Brother Mayhew was here. I've been at this place where Brother Hunt was here. And I hear all about the brothers who I never knew. Brother Darcy and all these brothers that they talked about in the United States. They are gone. They are gone. And now we want to take you to this place of Gilgal. Indeed, this journey, and let you ponder yourself there. Do you know, indeed, you have to realize, indeed, that is there. The flesh was cut off at Gilgal. Indeed, and he said, in other words, he was saying to him, you ready to empty yourself? You ready that you come to an end? You ready that this, indeed, this life that you once had? And the man demonstrated, Elisha, that he was ready, because he killed one of the oxen and he boiled it with the yolk. He says, I finish with this and I'm ready to serve the Lord. The next place he took him was Bethel. No. And he says, tarry here. He said, boy, I'm going on. They took him to Bethel. We know in the book of Genesis chapter 12, Abram set up an altar between Bethel and Ai, between the house of God and a heap of ruin. He ended up in Egypt. He came back and he built an altar there. We read in Genesis chapter 28 about Jacob also, who indeed called it Bethel, the house of God. Dreadful place. This is none other than the house of God. Then when he was coming back, God said to him, get up to Bethel. And he said to them, listen, put away those strange gods that you have. Because God tell him to get up there. But he came to El Bethel, the God of the house of God. But also, Bethel became a place of idolatry. And this was a challenge for us and for him. In other words, he's saying, listen, which one are you going to choose? This house of God. And there's three places in the New Testament the house of God is mentioned. It's mentioned in Timothy, how thou art to behave thyself in the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Indeed, it brings before us, we on display. But then after having indeed brethren a priest over the house of God, let us draw near. That's for approach. But judgment begins at the house of God. And if it begins at us, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? He tells them, tarry here. But he says, no, I'm moving on. Then he brought him to Jericho. Jericho, though by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. But also it was there where God, when Joshua cursed the place, and he says that the man that rebuilt this place, he will set up the foundation in his older son and the gate in his younger son. And this man tried to rebuild this cursed place. But it's also a place where Achan took the Babylonian garment and the children of Israel suffered for it. Then he took him to the Jordan. And he says, came to the Jordan, and strike the Jordan, and they went through on dry ground. What a lesson. Saints, for us, we are dead with Christ and raised with him. We have crossed the Jordan. But this master was teaching his disciple some very valuable lessons. These are places that are going to test every servant of God. Gilgal, learn some more about it. Bethel, learn some more. You know anything about the truth of the house of God? Learn about the Jericho. Learn about the Jordan. He says, this is places, and he says, what do you want? Tell me, what do you want? I want a double portion here, Spirit. I want a double portion. He says, yes, you'll get if you see me go up. Well, he did see him, and the man returned in the power of the spirit of Elijah. That was just a little background. I'm just taking a short portion of your time. We go in to chapter 3 of 2 Kings. Speaking of unity. It tells us in verse 1, now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign in Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleave unto the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not thereof. This is him. Amasa, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with wool. And it came to pass when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, and King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, King, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he went, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, for the cattle that followed them. Let me just say this as we. Jehoram, he was an apostate. Jehoshaphat, a godly man. And the king of Edom, verse 9. What an alliance. Three men, three kings. And they came to a place. And when they came to this place, they realized a great dilemma. And it says in verse 10, and the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord had called these three kings together to deliver them in the hands of Moab. It meant disaster, defeat, destruction for them. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that he may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servant answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which pour water on the hand of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Go to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord had called these three kings to gather together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look towards thee, nor see thee. Now, how are they going to get victory? What a situation. An apostate king, a godly man, and a king, and the king of Edom. And Elijah said, you know, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, you wouldn't even come through the door to see me. But what he did was this. He said, now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass while the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make thee valley full of ditches. Listen, since there are situations that are so difficult, there are situations at times, how can we have harmony? You know, I wrote in this Bible, when we were cracking up, I'm talking about the fellowship, when we were dividing and parting left, right, and center. Oh, I wrote in this book, you don't know how it hurts to be outside of the situation and look in and you cannot do anything. We in the Caribbean were helpless while other places were cracking up. Friends who loved the Lord, friends who walked with us, friends we sat with, friends we studied with, and you says, where they went, what happened? how harmony is going to be brought. How harmony is going to be brought into a situation like this. You know, Elijah looked at the situation. He says, I got to bring some harmony into this situation. Hey, probably in Barbados, everything moves smoothly. Boy, I tell you, smooth like butter. You know, everything is in harmony. Oh, probably in Guyana, or in Trinidad, or in Jamaica, everything, there's no trouble. Everything is cool. And you know, I tell you, no problem. We just look to heaven. You know, in St. Kitts. Indeed, listen, saints, in every region there is trouble. Every region. But what is the solution? What is the solution when we talk about Christ-centered ministry? Listen, Christ-centered ministry brings indeed solutions. It brings harmony. And some people, you know, we are not Pentecostals, where they have indeed this big, they bring people and talk. We are going to have a healing service tonight. Bring the lame, bring the blind. Indeed, they will leave walking. But I am telling you this, the healing ministry is still vibrant, you know. But it's not the way people think. Indeed, it's Jesus that brings healing to a company. And now, here is this company. Since we believe nothing could be done here. Indeed, and this man, Elijah, a prophet of the Lord, who was taught under, indeed, Elijah, said, you know what I went through? I went through Carmel, you know. I went through Carmel, and I went through, indeed, individuals, indeed, who didn't like my ministry. And this man was prepared. He was so prepared that when he was going up from Elijah, they call him a bald-head man. Thou bald-head. He said, oh, a bald-head, all right. And he took care of them. He said, bring me a menstrual. No, what it means, the Spirit of God have to tune up, you know, the lives to bring some harmony to some situations. Tune up, and as he played, and this discordant song, indeed to bring harmony, indeed into subjection to the life of God. As he prayed, the Spirit of God indeed give the answer. I tell you, saying sometimes to get the word for the moment is a struggle, you know. It's a real, real struggle. Ask those who minister. Because after you've been preaching for years, indeed, I've been preaching probably about 40 years, Ashton probably about 60, indeed, and we ask Sam. After, it is easy because you could say, hey, you know, I come to Barbados. They never hear me on this before. So let me throw it out. You see, and that's the danger. But to have the word for the moment, this man needed that. He says he could have said, hey, listen, fella, you get out of my sight. You know, I don't want to see you, Jehoram, and that guy from Edom, out of here. I am only speaking to Jehoshaphat. No, he didn't say that. He indeed worked and he get the mind of God. I want the mind of God for the moment. It's a challenge, brethren, for God to give what is needed for the company. That indeed it may be one message, but all of us get something different for ourselves. That is a prophetic word. That is what we want. That is what I want. I don't want no brother to come and occupy the desk and waste my time. Indeed, after he comes down, I'm going to say to him, listen, brother, you know, listen, I want you when you get up here. Indeed, I want to be fed. Because sometimes you're feeding people all the time. You want to be fed too. Indeed, and here it is, you waste my time. Listen, saints, get into the presence of God for the word for the moment. This man did that. And after he did that, he tells them here, he said, no, bring me a minstrel. And as he played, bringing the situation into harmony that he may get the mind of God, he said unto them, he said thus, thus said the Lord, make the valley full of dishes. Make room for water. And he says, no, all of us got to get a pickaxe. All of us got to get a spade. And all of us got to do some digging. Let's remove what is there that water may flow. And oh man, every spade, every shovel. You know, when we came here, we used a shovel. We had a hoe. And he didn't say nothing but hoe. Yeah, all he says is make. He says make. Make this valley full of ditches. Let's start digging. No water ain't coming yet. But let's make room that the water may flow. What is in my life is stopping the flow of the water. Not your life, is mine. I am not going to point no finger at you. I am going to point the finger at me. Brian, what is in your life that God cannot move? God cannot send the water. Indeed, why? But if I get off of this mountain that I am on and come down in the valley, the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due season. Look at the kings who humbled themselves. Even wicked Ahab humbled himself and God says, wow, look how he humbled himself. In the wicked Ahab, God says, I'll not bring judgment. The longest reigning king in the Bible is Manasseh. And Manasseh was so wicked. Man, that man take the house of God, Bethel, and he put all kind of stuff in it. He put the altars for all kind of gods. He put up all kind of statues, and he burned his sons and passed his son through the fire. And God sent him up to chains in Babylon, and then he humbled himself, and God sent him back. Listen, humility indeed is golden, and this is what we need. We need humble brethren. That things could run without Brother Brian Baptiste. And things could run without you. None of us is indispensable. And God will say, you know, when I was in my apprenticeship, they had a young guy called St. Louis. And all of us were competition, you see, who was the best student. And one day, I didn't come to school. And I said to St. Louis, boy, how they get this thing done? You know, I wasn't saved then, but he rebuked me. He said, hey, let me tell you this. You think because you wasn't here, we couldn't get things done? He says, hey, come let me show you. Look, it's finished. It's finished. So don't believe we miss you. And listen, you could be on a job. And amazing, you believe you holding up this job. But the moment you die, they find some place for somebody else. And my father, I often say, my father used to say to me, boy, one thing they cannot bury is work. You could never bury work, but they bury people. So if you want to work yourself to death, go ahead. But I tell you this, you cannot bury work. But one thing we have to do, all of us have to work together. We have to dig the ditches. We have to get our fork. We have to get our shovel, our spade, and make room. Now hear what he says in verse 17. For thus said the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet the valley shall be full with water, that ye may drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. He says, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. He says you will not see wind because you're looking for wind to say, bring in the clouds, you see. He says you will not see rain, but wind. But I tell you, he says the water is coming. In other words, he's saying, listen, don't look for it coming from heaven. It's here already. It's here already. The Spirit of God is here. He came 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years. He never left. But you know what happened? We relegate him to the back seat. We tell him, hey, we are going to make our plans and you endorse it. Instead of we ask him for his plans and indeed we support it. No, we tell the Spirit of God, you keep aside. And this is what happened to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was in an ungodly alliance. And the prophetic word came and they dig ditches. And he says, don't look for it up in heaven like Elijah's day. Indeed, see a hand as a cloud of a man. Indeed, no. He says, this is the time where God is going to send the water and he's going to, you and your cattle and everyone will feed. Look at what he said in verse 18. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fall every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. This is the secret. Verse 20. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meal offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Since it says it came to pass in the morning when the meal offering was offered. You know what it is? It's Christ. It's Christ. He presented this wonderful Father. How precious unto thee is thy beloved Son, in whom that thus perfection see thy only blessed one. Presenting Christ. This Elisha indeed presented the meal offering. Look at him. Their lives were in disarray. One godly man. But what God says? For water to flow. There must be the enjoyment of Christ in his moral perfection. Look at him, saints. He's altogether lovely. And if we are talking about harmony, this is going to bring it for us. It is going to bring it in, because when I dig my ditches and prepare and make room, search my heart, am I a contributor of the stoppage of water? Let me remove what is in my life, that it may flow. And as they offered up this meal offering, God smelled it, and God sent the water. It's Christ in all his beauty before God. What are we going to do? Are we going to make room? Are we going to make room? Am I going to pick up my shovel or my pickaxe or my hoe or my spade, whatever it is, and says, hey, I go in and start. I get down in the valley and start making room. This man, Elisha, if you read through his life, so much encounters he had, but he had a double portion of Elisha's spirit. I could remember when I was young in the faith, we used to go up in Manhattan and preach in the open air. And we had a brother called Brother Albert Carey, but he was a preacher. And the first time I heard him in the open air, I tell the Lord, I want double portion of that. You know what happened? Right after I say that, a big fight started right in front of us. Fight. I says, I wonder if I asked for the right thing. But saints, for us, as brothers who ministers, there may be discordant lives in the company. We need a word from the Lord that is going to bring that into harmony. But as collectively, we need each one of us to dig ditches, remove whatever is hindering the water, and then present Christ. Let him ascend to God, and the victory will be ours. May God help us. In Jesus' name, amen.